things that we've received from parents, grandparents, perhaps even great-grandparents. We happen to have my great-grandmother's rocking chair. And you know, it's one of those that, oh, it's hard to find the place for it, but we always find a place for it. Because that goes back that far. What would it be worth? Who knows? Probably not much. But you know, we have that thing. And I think most of us have seen or at least heard of the American Antiques Roadshow, where people take their stuff, whether junk or real good stuff, and they take it there to be appraised. And you remember, there's one of them, they'll bring it in. This is my great-grandmother. She brought it in a wagon train goes through all the history, and it's really important. And they look at it and they say, well, there are only 50,000 of those made, so, you know, it's worth $5. And you can see they're crushed. Obviously, that's not what we're going to talk about today. But I think, look at this right here. What is it worth? I will tell you, this is a pearl. Now, this is a pearl that a man in the Philippines, a fisherman, his anchor happened to catch one of the giant mussel shells just by an accident. And when he pulled it up, there it was. And he really didn't know what to do with it because he really had no idea what it was. So he hated to throw it away because it was very unusual. So he had it under his bed for 10 years because he had no idea what it was worth. It weighs 75 pounds. And what would a pearl that weighs 75 pounds, what would it be worth? And the estimate is $100 million. The pearl that won the prize before weighs 13 pounds. And it was estimated to be valued at $30 million. So you can imagine. Now, what's the point here? Here's a man who had something that he had no idea what it was worth. And he greatly undervalued it. It wasn't even on a table in the living room. If he had a living room. Very poor. But it wasn't a place of display. And it wasn't till he moved out of that little shack that he asked one of his relatives to take it for a while. And she was a little more curious than he was. And so she found out. But I think this is one of those things, we get this and we think, well, why didn't he know? Why didn't he ask questions? Why did he just... Why? Because he had no idea what it was worth. In his eyes, it was nothing. But you know, what I want to talk about is that there's a pearl that is even of greater price than that. A pearl worth far more than $100 million. And now we're going to read our scripture reading. We're going to begin here in Matthew chapter 13. And there are two parables here. Obviously, the one we're going to talk about more is the second one, but we're going to read both of them. Now, there at verse 44, we're told again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, don't get hung up in, oh, but that's wrong. You should have let the owner. That's not the point. We're not talking about morality here. We're using an illustration, and I think the other one will help us to see that that's the point. Here's this treasure that he finds. He just stumbled upon it. However, why ever he found it and the owner had not, we don't know. But he found it. What did he do? He recognized how much is this worth. This is worth it. I mean, he's going through in his mind, he's got it calculated. And so when he realizes how much it's worth him selling all that he has to buy it. And obviously the treasure, silver, gold, whatever it was, probably he's going to rebuy what he has, but he's made a profit. But he realized the value of this. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe the owner of the land had not realized what it was worth. So there it was. He left it. But let's read now the next one. We're going to read in verse 45. Sorry. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the thing that I think should jump out at us is this is a merchant. This is a man whose job is seeking, searching for good pearls. And when he finds that one pearl, that perfect pearl, the one, whether it's the biggest, whether it's the luster, whatever it is about it, he knows, because this is his job, he knows this thing is the very best pearl he has ever seen, he is likely to see. So what does he do? He sells everything that he has to buy it. Now, how certain is he? He sells, he gives up everything he has to buy it. And the point of both of these is made in the beginning of verse 44 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, it's interesting. In this chapter, chapter 13, there are seven different parables. And after the first one, the parable of the sower, every one of the others begins another parable, another parable, another parable. Then Jesus explained one. Again, another parable. And it doesn't say that. But again, the kingdom of heaven is like. All of this is to help us to understand what is the kingdom of heaven like? What is God's kingdom on earth like? What should it be like? What is the kingdom of heaven, in heaven, like? What is it worth? And there's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven or would like to go to heaven, but it's just not, they're not sure it's worth it. And, you know, I'm showing my age here. The Tanya Tucker song, "When I Die, I May Not Go to Heaven." Because Texas is as close as I've been. I'm not thinking that, and I'm a Texan. I love Texas. But Texas is nothing to compare to heaven. And that's what I want us to talk about. Because what we're talking about is the destiny of your and mine, of the soul of each and every man and every woman that has ever lived. The dead, they're dead. They can't change. But we're living. How much do you think your soul is worth? And one of the things I do want to point out before we go on is this idea of, I got saved, I'm done, I can live the way I want to. That's not it. You notice this merchant, he kept searching, he kept searching, he kept seeking. We have to continue to seek, not that we're looking to find, to how, but we're looking to get there. To continue to learn, we have to first of all recognize the value of our soul. Because let's face it, the people in the world today, many of them don't recognize that value at all. And we have to be willing to give up all that I have to be a part of that kingdom of God. That I have am willing to say, to realize everything I have on this earth, much or little, cannot compare to what's there in heaven. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus says here, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is there that would be equal in value? And again, we're going to use that old balance system. You know, the one that you put the weight here and then you put whatever you're buying there. If you put your soul on this side, what would you have to put onto this side to make the balance balance? What if you had everything that there is in this world? What's going to happen to all those things? They're going to perish. They're going to decay. They're going to go into corruption, to dust, whatever. But our soul is eternal. Where we're going to be for eternity is eternal, where that soul is going to be. That's the most important thing of all. And so looking just at a couple of verses right before this, leading up to verse 26, what do I have to sacrifice, or what may I, depending on the situation? But Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Now stop right there. Deny himself. Is it what I want to do? No. It's what God wants me to do. Now, if we're training ourselves, what I want should be what God wants. But there are going to be times that there are things that I want to do, and God says no, and He knows what's best. So we're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. The cross was a symbol of shame. That was the most shameful death. And so when Jesus says, take up the cross, He's saying we're going to have to be willing to die for Him. And we're to follow Him. And if I'm not mistaken, Luke's account says take up His cross daily. Not once a week. Not once a month. Not Christmas and Easter. Every day. Every hour of every day. I'm willing to give up everything to live a life of shame, if that's the case, and follow Him in all things. In chapter 10, Jesus gets a little more specific of some of these things. In chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus warns them. And I mean, He is the Prince of Peace. But notice what He says. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Why? Because you've become a Christian. You've rejected whatever you were raised in to become a Christian. That is going to divide. But He goes on to say, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, what's He saying? If your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, and you fill in the blank of the relative, if they are keeping you, if they're a disturbance, if they're against you becoming a Christian, if they're against you being such a fanatic, you have to love them less. You have to say, Lord, I love you more. Luke's account says hate, and that is in comparison. But I think when you see the connection here, I've come to set a man against his father. He who loves father more than me is not worthy of me. That's the point he's making. He goes on to say, if he does not take up his cross again, the same thing, and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. And he goes on to say, he who, and I put this one in myself, it's not in there, but I think this is one that perhaps we have to deal with more in our lives, in our society today, who loves friends more than me. Because that's the whole point. Is there anything, anybody that comes between you and God? You're not worthy of Jesus. And we have to be willing to sell it all. So that brings us to the question. If I give up everything for God, and you understand, you know, I'm not saying you have to sell everything, bring it here to the church. That's not the point. Is if you're willing to put it in its place, you're willing to put Jesus first. But is it worth it? I have this really, really good job. I don't have much of an education. And I'm talking about two sisters in Christ. I don't have much education. About the only job I really know how to do is a waitress. And since I live in Las Vegas, Nevada, I can get the best tips. I can make the best living as a waitress in the casinos. And now you're asking me to stop working in the casino because the casino, the gambling, the liquor and everything else is not only a bad environment, but it's sinful. And now you're asking me to let that go. Is it really worth it? And they decided that yes, it was. They're still waitresses, but not in the same way. And I'm not downing waitress or waiters. That's not the point here. I'm just saying they were willing to give up that very lucrative job for that. In Matthew 10, let's read again. Verse 40 down there, following this. He who receives you receives me. He's talking to the apostles. He who receives me receives him who sent me. If someone receives you and your word, then they're receiving God. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, because he's a prophet, not because of who he is, because he is money, because of what he is, shall receive a prophet's reward. But all I did was put him in my house for a day or two. You'll receive the reward, the prophet would. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man, my righteous man's reward. Is it worth it? Yes. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Can we count on receiving that reward? Is it something that we know is there, that will be there? It doesn't depend on who's in power. It doesn't depend on how much money I have. It doesn't depend on anything except God. And God is eternal, and God is all-powerful, and God cannot lie. The promises that He's made, He will fulfill. Going back again to Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires his life to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If we have to die physically, if we have to lose our life to serve God, to be right with God, what does Jesus say? If we lose it, we will find it in eternity. Yes, it's that important. It is unbelievably important. And looking into chapter 11, there, and these are verses that many are familiar with, know exactly what it's going to say. In chapter 11, there, beginning at verse 28, what does Jesus promise? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What does Jesus say? All you who labor and are heavy laden. And there certainly is a physical part to this. I understand. But he goes on to say in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke, verse 30, is easy. My burden is light. My yoke, Jesus says, the yoke that I put, if you're going to serve me, the burden is going to be easy and light. If, on the other hand, you're serving the devil and you're going to serve one or the other, it's going to be heavy and you're going to be laboring hard. And Jesus says, "I will give you rest." That's what Jesus offers. Yes, in this world we will serve. In this world we will follow Him. There will be a yoke. There will be times that we have to give up things. Things that, at least for the moment, are very important. But in reality, it's really a very small thing to give up. Is selling all worth it? Oh yes, it's worth it. And Peter asked Jesus on one occasion in chapter 19. He has to make sure, just to make sure that, and I mean, he knows, he's got it. He understands. But just in case. And this is after Jesus has told the rich young ruler, the one that came to him and said, "Lord, what do I need to do? What good thing do I need to do inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Keep the commandments." And he says, "Well, I've done those. I have done those from the time I was old enough to know." And we're told in Mark's gospel that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Why did he love him? Because he knew this was not somebody coming to trick him, trying to trick him. This was somebody who really wanted to know. And so Jesus told him what he really needed to know. "Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And you remember, he went away sorrowful. Now, Jesus has to do some explaining to the apostles, to the disciples, because in the Jewish mind, if you were rich, that means you were blessed of God. If you were rich, obviously you are a good person, you're going to heaven. Money, heaven. Poor, sick, hell. Somebody sinned. And so Jesus straightens that out. But notice, if you will, now with me, verse 27. "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' And it was true. They had left their families. They had left their business. They had left their life to wander around with Jesus. Was it rewarding to see people healed? Was it rewarding to understand things that most didn't? No question, no doubt about it. But Peter just, I need a little assurance here, Lord. And notice what Jesus says. Assuredly, I say to you that in the resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Whatever exactly that entails, it's there. But he goes on to say, and everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for My name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. What does he say? If we're willing to leave it all, then we will inherit eternal life. And that leaving is not just a one-time thing. It's something that is ongoing. Something that we need to understand. This is what it's all about. And this is the way that Luke was inspired to write it. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life. Have you left family to become a Christian? You are now part of a very, very, very large family. You have brothers and sisters in Africa from top to bottom, and in the middle too. In every country in Central and South America. In Europe, maybe not so many. In the Philippines, many. Even in China, where it is against the law to be a Christian, you have family. And as I have said before, I have had the blessing to go and be with brothers and sisters throughout the world. And my memory is not what it once was, but it really doesn't matter. Because all you have to say in Spanish, all you have to say is hermano, hermana, brother or sister. And they use that term a lot. It's not mister, it's brother. Because that's the family that we have. And he says house, first of all. And I think that too, you know, that's something that we don't often talk about. But there are those who leave their house, their life, to go somewhere else or to preach the gospel. But what does he say? Who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. Now, one more point, and I'll close. And I want to just kind of emphasize the point that I briefly made in the beginning. We must continue to follow Jesus. And I want you to look with me in Matthew 13. Matthew 13 there at verse 18. And this is the parable of the sower explained. And you remember there are various kinds of soil. The seed fell in different places. It fell, we would say, on the roadside. Well, on that asphalt, you know what's going to happen. Nothing. Other fell on rocky top. You know where there's about that much dirt and about that much stone right under it. It didn't bring forth fruit. But the one I want us to notice, verse 23, But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Not all the same. But someone who sees it, understands it, and puts it into practice and does everything that has to be done to bring it to fruit. And we're going to close in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, I press on. Reading there from verse 12, says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. I continue. But Paul, look at all that you've done. You're in prison now because you're a Christian, because you preach Christ. I press on. I think it was last Sunday I pointed out that while Paul was in prison, he was preaching. Every day, he had a guard with him. And I'm certain that he preached to that guard, whichever one it was that day. I press on. We have to press on. And he goes on to say, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have grabbed it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says he does. And in verse 15 he says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind.